Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? My name is Pastor Mike. If I haven't met you, thanks for being here. We're starting a new series on marriage called The Vow. And I just want to say right up front that this series is not just for those who are married. Certainly not just those who are happily married. We have a lot of different types of people, and I think this is relevant to just about all of us. If I can get the tech booth to do my slides here, my iPad decided to not work, but that's okay. If you look on the screen here, we have a few different categories. Would you do a quick check and find yourself on these categories? Maybe you're happily married, maybe you're struggling, maybe you're separated, maybe you have gone through the pain of a divorce, maybe you have lost a spouse through death, you're widowed. Maybe you feel brokenhearted and lonely. Maybe you're rebounding. Maybe you are single and you absolutely love it. Maybe you're looking for someone. Maybe you're in this friends with benefits category. It's ambiguous. It's complicated. Maybe you're dating. Maybe you've moved from dating, but you're really committed to a person. And maybe you have proposed or been proposed to and you are engaged. Maybe you're a newlywed and things are going well or not so well. And maybe you're something else, but whoever you are, I just want to say that I think we probably have everybody represented. So if, in a way, there's a highlight on every one of these categories. At the beginning of every sermon here in this series, I want to give away a few resources, not because I'm into cheesy giveaways, but because I want to highlight some resources for you. So this one is by Gary Chapman. It's The Five Love Languages. Raise your hand if you've heard of this book. Very popular, right? And anyone can name the five love languages off the top of your head? No? Affirmation, someone's got? Quality time? Acts of service? Gifts? Physical touch. All right. Nailed it. Now, I would give it to him, but I think he probably has the book, right? So here's the deal. Here's the other one. This book is less well-known, but it's very powerful. It's The Lies That Couples Believe by Dr. Chris Thurman. And it's just the top 10 lies that we totally buy into, and it's very practical. So here's what I want to do. If you have been married for 7 years, the stats will say you are more likely to struggle and even get a divorce. 7 years, for some reason in our culture, is a time where marriages go through a really hard season. So if you do not have this book and you've been married for 7 years, and here's another prereq, you recently got in a fight with your spouse, I want you to raise your hand and you get this book. Who's willing? Does that fit any category? Are we close? What about 8 years, 6 years, still in a fight? Anybody? Anybody? How about just somebody who's just gotten in a fight with their spouse recently? All right. Here you go. Pass it on back. Pass it back. All right. Thank you for your vulnerability. Read up on that, study and apply. Hey, this relates to everybody, this marriage stuff. So this is actually not going to a married couple. This is for someone who's single. And here are the prereqs. You have to be single, and you have to be surrounded by couples whose fighting kind of annoys you, and their dysfunction annoys you, and you find yourself in this role where you're like, look, it's not that hard. Just get over it. This goes to you. Is that you? All right, come on up here and get it, because if I walk too far, the mic will pop. So The Lies Couples Believe by Dr. Chris Thurman, great Christian psychologist out of Austin, Texas. There you are. Thank you for your vulnerability. Good luck on your marriage counseling. All right, let's jump into it. We are talking about marriage today in the series throughout the next 5 weeks. And really, I want to just let you in on the premarital counseling room. So you're just going to observe what I do on a regular basis. I've been marrying couples for the last 10 years. I don't know how many weddings I've officiated, but it's been a lot. And this is how I often start out the premarital sessions. Session one, after I've found a little demographic info about the couple and how are you doing? We're doing great, you know. They're starry-eyed. They're in love. I pass out the note cards, right? And I say, all right, here's a note card. What I'd like you to do is write on this note card the definition of marriage or the purpose of marriage. Really, I ask him the question, what is the purpose of marriage? You can't cheat off each other now. And sometimes I'll build the drama. I'll leave for 5 minutes. Maybe they cheated off each other. Maybe they didn't. But I really don't demand that the format has to be a particular way. You can make a bullet list. It can be a sentence. It can be a haiku poem, whatever you want it to be. But really, what I'm looking for in this exercise is compatibility of meaning and purpose. If I think marriage is for one thing and you think the purpose of marriage is for something altogether different, we're gonna have issues, right? That just makes a lot of logical sense. So here's what I'm actually trolling for specifically though. It's a vow. I put it in vow form, so if we can get that on the screen. I promise that my personal happiness, my pleasure, and my own satisfaction will be the purpose of my marriage. Now, no one has actually written that on the note card yet, but there have been versions. And I think there's a lot of people that lie their pants off writing on that note card, saying nice things, quoting scripture, but internally, that's what they mean. That's what they think they're getting into. That is the vow that really they're going to mean when they say whatever vow they will say at the altar. Marriage in our culture has become a commodity for personal satisfaction and happiness. Here's the thing about commodities. If marriage is a commodity, when your service provider no longer delivers in the way that you want him or her to deliver, you will look elsewhere for better service. And I think that helps, in part, explain the epic divorce rate of 50% among Christians and non-Christians. I think there's other factors as well. But in this series, my hope is, and it's certainly in this first week, that we really examine whether we're single, divorced, widowed, married, whatever, that we really examine the purpose of marriage. What is the purpose of marriage? Now, the Bible, I believe, gives three primary purposes of marriage. And they all begin with a C, because we do that. Pastors like to do that, right? Yep. So I'm going to list them real quick. The first one, if you have your bulletins, you can cheat on this, is companionship. The second one is children. And then the third, and this is the primary purpose, plot spoiler, it's Christ. It's Christ. And we'll get to that. So we're going to jump in right away. But before we get to companionship, let me just pray for us real quick. Gracious God, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us throughout this whole series and all this teaching and all this hearing. But I ask, Lord, that you would minister to hearts right now who feel a level of anxiety right now because of the subject we're talking about. There are a surprising number of kinds of pain that can come up around this subject of marriage. I pray for brothers and sisters here who are discouraged, who are single and they don't like being single and they feel like they've been made to be a second-class citizen or something. Forgive any and all of us who have made them feel that way. I pray for people who are married, and if they were honest with themselves and their spouse, they're really, really unhappy and it's really hard. And they wonder if they can make it. May this series be the beginning of hope for them and healing for them. I pray for those who are just starting out in marriage and they have so many experiences ahead of them with another person. I pray that you would bless and keep them and that this would be a helpful series and it would train them in the way that they should go. I pray for those, Lord, who are divorced, who have gone through the epic pain of a divorce. I pray that they would feel the love of Jesus in the series, that they would know that they are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. They are dearly and belovedly cherished by you. Lord, you say in your word you hate divorce, and that's a hard truth to hear, but boy, do you love people who have gone through that. Lord, I pray for those who are widowed, who have lost the love of their life, and they are just wondering what to do. I pray for our youth who are hearing this and comprehending, and one day they will want to choose a mate. May they pick up some very practical tools in this series. So we give this series to you. We give our hearts and our emotions to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump into it. What is the purpose of marriage? We heard the wrong answer there. We're going to jump into companionship right off the bat. So this comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Let's camp out on this verse for a little bit. If you have not read the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis makes the claim that God created everything, and it was actually really good before it got broken. You may have noticed, if you're alive and have a pulse, that everything is not perfectly really good right now. Sin has entered the world. Rebellion has entered the world. But we're picking up the story in Genesis right now when everything was really good. Even in paradise, God noticed that something that was good could be actually better. So even when everything was good, there was one thing that wasn't good. What is that one thing? It is what Mother Teresa would go on to describe as the greatest form of poverty in the human condition, loneliness. Loneliness. God looked down at Adam, the man he had created in his image, and he said, it's not good for him to be alone. Even though he's in communion with me, I want him to have human fellowship. This has profound implications for those who are married. It explains why there are two genders, why we are called to be better together, but it also has implications for those who are single. It's just as important for you not to be alone. You need a friendship that's deep, deeper than Facebook. You need real, genuine community where you can open yourself up to other people, where you can be encouraged, held accountable, loved for, prayed for. I hope that this church or another good church would be that place for you. So, part of marriage is companionship. Now, where we get this really wrong is explained in the next scripture. If we go to Genesis 2:25, the story continues, and this is where it gets interesting. And the man and his wife, because God gave Adam a wife, were both what? You never get to say this out loud in church. Come on. Are you that uptight? Yeah. Naked. They were naked and unashamed. Think of how crazy that is. At the beginning of creation, there is a naked guy and a naked gal looking at each other, totally enamored with each other. And if you were to keep reading, he basically sings her a short little sonnet, a song. I mean, that's what we're talking about. God is so into relationships that he made us to want and need each other. And they were naked and they were not ashamed. What does naked and not ashamed imply? It would imply that you are perfectly comfortable in who you are, in your own skin. That you are perfectly accepted and loved by another person. You don't need to cover up. You don't need to posture or pretend. You don't need to exaggerate. You don't need to audition or market yourself. You're naked and you're unashamed. This is the ideal for Christian companionship. Where we get it woefully wrong is when we are naked and we are ashamed. When sin entered the world, that's pretty much what we're up against. We have this desire to be vulnerable and real with other people, whether that's in a friendship or in a marriage, but we have this fear that if we're fully real, they will not love us, they will not accept us. And we even carry that into our relationship with God, as you can see in Genesis, where after sin entered the picture, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid from God. So in this series, would you consider that one of the purposes of marriage is companionship? That need, that purpose does extend to the whole human community. Whether you're married or not, we are all called for relationship. God gave Adam a lifelong companion to be intimate with spiritually, emotionally, and sexually. That would be the definition that I would give you for Christian marriage companionship. Now, there's a lot we can say in this point here about why there are two genders, let me just suggest for a moment that the two genders complete one another in a unique way that two of the same genders do not. They're complementary. We know that from the shape of our bodies. But there's this word in Genesis that a lot of women in our culture don't like. Did you notice the word helper? Helper. And we're programmed ever since kind of the feminist revolution and the desire to rightly assess equal value of men and women to say, helper, slow down. You're doing dishes too, buddy. I'm not your helper. I want to say a few words on that. In the context of companionship, this helper word is fascinating. It is translated in other places of the Bible, in other places in Genesis, to describe what the Holy Spirit does, to describe what the Son does at times, and even what the Father does. So ladies, it's not a diss. It's like the highest compliment you could be given. If you are described as functioning in a way that God himself functions within the Trinity and for his creation, that means you bring a lot to the table that Adam is lacking. And some of you ladies are like, duh, right? Like he couldn't even get his pants on without me, right? You know? He could get them off, but not on, right? So, too far? All right. Speaking of that, we're going to move on to the second purpose of marriage. Children. That's how they're made. Yeah. So children, that's another purpose of marriage. And again, in our modern cultural location in America in 2018, what we hear when we hear children is offense. Like, whoa, are you telling me marriage is for children? Because that means that, like, if I want to get married and not have kids, that would restrict me and that would be judgmental against my agenda. And so, I don't believe the Bible is saying that marriage is only for children. What I believe Genesis points out is that marriage is intended to be a stable human community for the birth and nurture of children. Let's look at where I'm getting that in the Word. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That is such a profound scripture. This gives you insight into why you exist. God chose for you to exist. Your parents might have had you by mistake, but God did not. You are not an accident. You are on purpose. You're intentional, and God has stuff for you to do. One of the main things is to relate to him. He wants a friendship, a relationship with you, his creature, his child. Another thing that we learn from this Genesis text is that he actually wants us to multiply into a human family, a community. God wanted a big family. He wanted you. Maybe for you, that's just all you need to hear today. You're not a mistake. God loves you and he wants you to be part of his family, marriage issues aside. But how do you multiply human beings? Well, God thought up a way to do that. And the best way to do that is in a covenantal relationship between two genders that when you combine them sexually, create more people. And he did that not just to have people around, but to have a family that would be on mission and have a purpose. What is the mission? What is the purpose? Besides the fruitfulness and the multiplication part, it's to subdue and have dominion over. That word gives insight into what you were wired to do. Whether you are going to work in an office every day and you're administratively minded, whether you are welding pipes for a living, whether you are a domestic engineer and you are staying home with kids, whatever your purpose is as a student, whatever your job is, you're called to subdue the craziness around this world, bring order to it, create culture and have dominion, have management responsibilities over matter itself in creation. And that is best done through lots of people. To get lots of people, we need to multiply and we need to work really well together. How do you think the nurturing and the developing human beings rates as a difficult task compared to the multiplying? Which is easier, to make humans or to kind of like take care of humans, right? I would say, just my experience here, that the taking care of, the raising part, is about a trillion times harder than the making part. Now, that's not to make anyone who struggles with infertility feel uncomfortable or judge anything like that. What I'm saying is it's easy to sire a child, but to father a child well, that's a task that would require a lot of thought and a lot of effort. We have a couple that we know in this church, and they gave my wife a really good idea. And basically they said, what we like to do occasionally is have a family movie night. And we bring out the mattresses. It's kind of a pain to carry those heavy mattresses. And we put them in front of the TV in the family room or the living room. And we pick a good movie and we all just watch it on the mattress and eat popcorn. And then we all sleep and camp out there. And so guess who got to move all the mattresses two nights ago and do that? And can I just tell you guys, there we are. We're all snuggled up. 7-year-old, 5-year-old, 2-year-old. Almost. They all age up in the spring. They're like farm animals, you know? And they're all just kind of like in there, and I'm just drowning in children. I can barely see. I have like one of their feet in my face. And I'm just sensing the strategy of God here. Now, does that mean that a single mom can't raise a world changer? Absolutely not. Some of the most impressive, well-developed world changers have been raised by one or even no parents. But we're talking about best practices and the ideal. And in the context of a healthy, loving marriage, wow, kids can flourish and thrive. They feel safe. Our little girl, Adeline, who you may hear because she's really sassy all the time and yells when the kids leave worship. She goes through a phase where she's a daddy's girl and then she's a mama's girl. And it happens like every 10 minutes. She changes teams throughout the day. And at first I was bothered by that because she acts like, don't you know my preference? Come on, you know? And she gets kind of crazy. But what occurs to me, family, is we are complex enough as human beings that we need multiple sources of nourishment. And what dad can provide for little Adeline is this protective strength. And she kind of nuzzles in, right? And what mom can provide is this nurturing love that's a little different than what dad can provide. And then you add the complexity of human personality and the diversity of that onto it, and it's just a petri dish for emotional health. That is, if mom and dad are doing well. Another implication of this text, the purpose of marriage being for the nurture of children, is this. If you want to give your kids a really good gift, work on your marriage, mom and dad. Work on it hard. Work on it often. Love her really, really well. Love him really, really well. Make sure it is thriving. Make sure you are doing a tune-up. Often. That's what we'll say on children. We could say more, but that's enough for now. The third and the primary purpose of marriage from the Bible is this. It's Christ. It's becoming like Christ. Rick Warren says, marriage does not create problems. Marriage reveals problems. Anyone relate to that? It's like a microphone. It amplifies kind of that dysfunction that is already in. Another person put it this way, when you are dating, those opposites in your partner, they attract you, right? They're like, oh, isn't that cute? Like she's so free-spirited. And she's like, man, he's so organized, I love that. And then after marriage, the opposites don't attract, they attack. They attack. They're like, when I said free spirit, I didn't mean like, do whatever you want. Are you crazy? That's so irresponsible. And she said, when I said organized, I didn't mean a crazy control freak. Are you insane? Like, have a little fun. Like, this is kind of what happens in marriage, right? Because when we are dating, what are we doing? We're marketing. We had a couple over last night to play board games with, and he went through a really tough divorce, and a few years into it, after the healing process, he's dating a gal. And I know this cat well. Like, we went to eighth grade together, you know, so I've known him for years. And I'm watching him play the game, this little board game, and I'm like, who stole my friend? Because you're acting way cooler than you normally act. I mean, not like disingenuous, but he's turning it on a little bit, like just smiling. And then there's Erica and I on the other side of the game table. And we're just kind of like super relaxed, giving no thought whatsoever to our body language or whatever we're doing. You know, I'm just like horking down chips as fast as I can. Just like, ah, right? But they're like, oh, this chip's great. I love the dip. This is wonderful. Yeah, yeah. Oh, is it your turn? No, it's your turn. Yeah. Do you need something? A drink? And I'm like, wow, that's dating. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I remember that. We market. This is, by the way, the reason that social science is coming out in an overwhelming majority in the last 5 years to say something incredibly counterintuitive. They are saying that the stats, the actual human statistics that they have measured on living together before you're married, say that living together before you're married doesn't set you up to have a better marriage. It makes marriage harder. Now, these are not Christians. They don't think the Bible is authoritative. They're people who do social science for a living. So they're following the statistics wherever the truth leads them. And it's an unpopular truth because most people do choose to live together. Because why? We think we can kick the tires on this thing. We think, you know, I have to determine if I am compatible, if we have sexual chemistry, if we will really get along. But what happens when you live together without a covenantal commitment? You mark it. You don't leave the towel on the floor yet, right? You don't fart in front of each other as much, right? You're marketing, because you know that she could be gone by 5 p.m. with no paperwork. You know that separate bank account makes it really easy to just kind of go your separate ways. You know that essentially, even if you're really in love, you're still relating to each other as a commodity. And if there's a better service provider available, it's not too hard to switch packages. No, the science says that even though it's counterintuitive, couples who choose to not sleep together and not live together before they're married, but do date for a long time and really work hard on getting to know each other, they actually fare better. 20 years later, they will have a less likely chance of being divorced. Now, if you're living together, I don't want to just bum you out and make you feel like, oh, what kind of church are we involved in here? He's just shaming me, whatever. No, here's what I say. I will marry a couple if they're living together or not. But I always tell them, this is a wisdom issue. This is a wisdom issue. And I would say, as your pastor, I would be cruel to suggest that you shouldn't not live together. You should not live together, because that would be the wiser way to go. So, enough about the contrast. When you do get married, the purpose is becoming like Christ. How does that happen? Well, the Proverbs say, iron sharpens iron, like one friend sharpens another friend. Have you guys noticed this? Those who are married, those who have been divorced, have the sparks ever flown? Have you ever realized, like, wow, I thought I was patient and loving and kind, and then I got married and I realized I wasn't, because now this person is making all these demands on me. Now, what I'm not saying is that the primary purpose of marriage is to change one another to your preferred spouse. Did you guys hear the joke about the wife who had cold feet at the altar? And she met with the pastor. I mean, the groom's at the end of the church up there. He's standing there. They're playing Canon and D up there. And she's like, I don't know if I can go through with it. And the pastor said, it's okay, sweetie. Here's the deal. What you're going to need to do is simple. You just look at this aisle. Just look at the aisle and take a step. Then you look up and you see the altar. That's where I'll preside over these vows. Look at the altar. And then you look at him. You look at your spouse-to-be, your husband-to-be. This is going to work. It's going to be good. And so he said, just kind of even say those words if you need to on the way down. And it's just nerves. And so the wife-to-be walked down the aisle saying, I'll alter him. And she never stopped saying it. And that was the purpose of the marriage, right? I'll alter him. That's so cheesy, but I can't resist. That is not the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is not to manipulate someone into your ideal. The purpose of marriage is together to become like Jesus Christ. That is the higher purpose that makes sense of this covenant. So in each of these weeks, we are going to either begin or end with a vow that I invite you to say if you're married to one another. And I invite you to write on your heart or your note card or whatever if you ever plan on getting married. This is today's vow. I promise that becoming like Christ together will be the primary purpose of this marriage. Now, when you both agree on this, everything is possible. When you both agree on this and you go through really hard things, you will both look at each other, you look to God, and you'll say, though this is hard, though this is less than ideal service for my service provider here, I am going to choose to assume that this, even this, can forge me into a woman whose character looks more like Christ, a man whose character looks more like Christ. Now, if one of you is doing this and the other isn't, that can become exploitive at times. Because what that can look like is one person saying, I'll give and I won't take, but I'll first give, I'll just give and I'll give. And the other person will be saying, oh, that's not the definition of marriage for me. That's not my vow. My vow is to be happy and satisfied and to be loved. And they can take and take. And if you're in one of these marriages where you are experiencing abuse, physical, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, that's serious. I'm not saying that you need to stay. You need to get help. You need to talk to someone. You need to work through that. And the Bible would say there is even grounds for divorce in some circumstances. What I am saying is, if you both can come to the table and say, the purpose of this marriage, sure, companionship, sure, great place to raise kids, whether we have kids or not, but the main purpose of this marriage is Jesus. We want to become like Jesus. We want this union to reflect how Jesus feels about his church. We want to have iron sharpen iron so that we display the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we are more loving and kind and patient and gentle and all of it. And we want to speak into one another's life in a way that is so much bigger and more beautiful than merely exchanging goods. So Jesus said to forgive. We're going to get really good at forgiving because we're going to accumulate some stuff, like, I don't know, every day for which we will need to forgive one another. Jesus said to put each other's needs first. Wow, that's a really good opportunity because the baby just had a blowout, you know, where it goes straight up the back, and I don't really want to change that. Like, do you want to change that? Like, I guess if the purpose was about mutual goods and services, I would just keep track of how much you have changed versus how many diapers I've changed, and it's your turn. But if it's about something bigger, I got this one, honey. I got this one. This is the foundation from which we will build. It is preparing us for next week. We're going to talk about the priority of marriage, this idea that God has to be first and your spouse has to be your number two. Everyone is confused on this in our culture. We're all looking for the one, and we're disillusioned because when we find the person we marry, we wonder why they aren't the one and why the butterflies don't last. The reason we feel that way is not because you weren't made for a soulmate. You were, but the soulmate's God, not her. Not him. She's your number two. Solid number two. Got to make sure she's not number three. But she's going to be your number two. He's going to be your number two. God's going to be your number one. That's what we're talking about next week. We'd love for you to join us. And now would you bow with me as we pray and we finish off with a worship and a benediction. Gracious God, thank you for this teaching on marriage. We love you, Lord. Again, I ask that you would give us courage as we lean into this series. There's some hard truths here, some very unpopular cultural truths here from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us great wisdom and the ability to not just hear what your word has to say about marriage and human relationships, but actually to apply it. Would you change our inner attitude? Lord, we repent, we turn away from the sin of defining marriage as anything less than becoming like you, becoming godly, anything less noble than honoring you in what we say and do, anything less than love as you define it. God, again, I pray a special prayer over anyone who's not married and wants to be. Would they remember some of these things from this message? And would they choose wisely? Would they make wise choices that would prepare them for the number two that you will assign to them? For the rest of us, Lord, who are not married, would you give us insight to help all our married friends to understand them better? Would you give us patience as we learn for the next 4 weeks now something that doesn't directly but certainly indirectly applies to our lives? And would you grow us closer together as a family of faith? In Jesus' name, amen.